Well, if you have your Bibles, perhaps you'd like to turn to the second letter of Paul to Timothy and chapter 3, page 996 in my Bibles. I think it's a similar page to yours. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Paul writes, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who will desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, please turn back with me to our reading, which is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's quite a full chapter, really. The earlier part of the chapter describes some very sad things that are applicable to us today. We live in the last days. The last days began at Pentecost, as Peter says in his sermon on that day, and leads right through to the time when our Saviour will come again. And Paul has to say to Timothy that sadly throughout this whole period, men will actually get worse and worse. The situation will not get brighter as far as the spiritual condition of our world. And he describes in those earlier verses some of the tragic events that we're all too familiar with. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. You'd think Paul had listened to the news, wouldn't you, here when he writes these things. And, of course, the Spirit of God is guiding him. And it really is it's very sad. Amidst this list of things, he speaks of those who profess to be believers. They have a form of godliness. They claim to be the Lord's, but in actual fact, they're not at all. And their lives are opposed to God, and it really is very sad. But thankfully, when we come to the 10th verse, there's a change in the chapter, because then Paul directs Timothy to look at himself and to look at Paul, and Paul speaks about his own life, his own ministry, how he'd lived for the Saviour, and Timothy had seen this. He'd seen him tested during times of persecution that he refers to, and the Lord wonderfully upheld him and kept him. And the secret of this all, and this was true for Timothy too, was because of the fruitfulness of the Word of God in Paul's life and in Timothy's life as well. Indeed, he comes to Timothy there in verse 14. He says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Paul doesn't want Timothy to be discouraged by the list in the earlier part of the chapter, which is a very sad reading. and it's very real and very appropriate to our day and generation. He wants them to be encouraged to know that the scriptures that he's learned from, that he's been taught, are the very scriptures that will strengthen him to live for the Lord brightly through these dark days in which he lived. And we've lived centuries on, and things have not got better, have they? We live in the same dark days here too. Timothy, we know his mother and his grandmother were godly, and they taught him the scriptures. But he'd also had the great privilege of sitting under the ministry of Paul, as he had opened up the word on so many, many occasions. And so Paul says to him, "No, you've already believed the scriptures, and you're growing, you're faithful to them. Continue to do that, even though all around you there are those who are departing from the faith. You continue to do that." And he tells Timothy why it is that the scriptures are able to help him in that situation, and why they're able to help us. And we're going to look together at the last two verses of the chapter, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes and says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Lovely two verses that sum up the preciousness of scripture here. We're going to look at two main things and then one shorter thing at the end. And the first thing Paul tells us is this, and tells Timothy, scripture is God-given. All scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible really is God's precious gift to us. And if you've met Christians who've never had a Bible, you ask them what it's like, and they will tell you they long to have a copy of God's word. You know, you've helped me to give Bibles to people in Africa who've never had one, and to see somebody have their first copy of the word of God is, you see the joy on their face, and it is so, so wonderful. And of course, it's the most precious book in all the world. There's never been a book more precious than this. And Paul, when he writes a scripture, he obviously means the Old Testament. They were established by this time. But he also means the New Testament too. Earlier on in this epistle, he quotes from Luke. And we know how Peter later on in the New Testament describes all of Paul's writings as the scriptures. And so he's referring to the whole counsel of God that we have here. And he tells us that the scriptures have this unique origin. They were breathed out by God. It's a lovely expression, something we're familiar with, aren't we? In order to talk, we breathe in, and then as we talk, I don't know how this all works, the air comes over our vocal cords, and they vibrate, and so on, and the voice comes out, and eventually you might get voice again, because I need to breathe again in order to be able to speak. And Paul says, this book that we've got here, it's printed in our language and we can read, and it came from the very breath of God. God breathed it out. It is indeed the most marvellous picture in this graphic illustration here. But immediately this raises a problem to some. They say, but surely wasn't the Bible written by lots of different authors? Aren't there different people who wrote different parts of the Bible? And of course, you're absolutely right. Of course it was. And the different styles of the writers are obvious as you read them. But what's so marvellous here is that God so providentially worked in the lives of each of those who contributed to the scriptures, so that their background, their upbringing, their education and so on, it all worked together so that when they actually wrote down what the Lord had laid upon their hearts, they wrote exactly what God wanted us to know. He breathed out through them. And as they wrote down, the word of God was coming to us. It really is quite marvellous. Later on, Peter describes those who were the Lord's prophets, his mouthpieces, as being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there's a lovely picture in that word of a sailing ship. I'm sure you've seen them. You know, and the wind gets in the sails and they're driven along. And this is what Paul is referring to here. The Lord has come, and by his Spirit, his divine breath, if we might use that illustration of the Spirit, and breathed into the writers so that they were carried along and were able to write to us the very word of God. You remember how Jesus promised the disciples, the apostles, that they would be given the help of the Holy Spirit in this matter. He would remind them all that he had said to them, and they would be able to record it for us in order to benefit from us. Well, knowing that scripture has this marvelous origin, there are three lovely benefits that come out of that for us. The first of this is what I've referred to in a sense already, but scripture is the gift of God's grace to us. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord didn't have to speak to us, did he? He could have abandoned us. He could have left us in the dark. But he's a gracious God. We don't deserve to have his word. We've not done anything that sort of makes us better than others. But he's given us his word. How kind God is to have done that. It is amazing, isn't it, that the Lord, in his great condescension, wants to speak to us, and he wants us to have communion with him as we read his word, and he wants us to realize what a wonderful God he is. And he is, he's Lord, he's the creator of the ends of the earth, he's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, he's the almighty God, the God of glory, he's the majestic king who is God over all, and he is the one who has given us this word, because he longs to teach us about himself. He really is amazingly kind and thoughtful to us. It's an immense privilege to have a copy of God's word. But if this word is God-breathed, not only is it a gift of God's grace, Scripture has God's authority stamped upon it. Why do I say that? Because it's his word. It has come from him. But what do I mean when we say it has the authority of God upon it? Well, when it commands something, it's God who's commanding it. When it teaches something, it's God who is teaching. When it describes something, it is God who is describing what we are reading. When it foretells the future, it is God who is foretelling the future. All of that has profound implications for us in our day and generation. If this is true, if this is God's word, and it has his authority upon it, then it surely is uppermost, should be uppermost in our thoughts to give ourselves to study this word seriously and to read it diligently, and to think about it carefully, and to apply it to our lives, to our individual lives, as we read. Simply ignoring it or failing to read it by our carelessness or by our neglect, well, you can say that this has come from God, and he sent this to us. Not to read it is almost, it's an affront, isn't it, to our Heavenly Father, who's been so kind to give us his word. I'm sure, like me, you find there are some days they are incredibly busy, aren't they? There are so many things to do. And there are so many legitimate and good things to do. But if we don't have time to read God's word, then something's wrong. We're not valuing this book as God's book to us. And we need to spend time really sitting at the feet of the Lord, as it were, to learn from him. When you think of it, failure to do that is really... it's disobedience, isn't it? And therefore it is sin in the life of the Christian. We know we ought not to sin, but we do. Don't be guilty of sinning against the Lord by not reading his word. Because the Lord has given it to you. It's God-breathed. It's his gift of his grace. And then one other benefit from this, and it's this, that Scripture, it obviously must be wholly reliable if it's come from God. The entire contents of the Bible, as it was given originally, are absolutely accurate on every subject they deal with. Now, they don't deal with every subject in the under the world, but every detail in this book is absolutely true. We have a God for whom it is impossible for him to lie, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And this word is absolutely true. Now, this is very important in our day and generation, because there are so many different religions in the world and so many people who are crying to us to read their book and to follow them. As helpful as some of them may be, I don't know, but none of them come anywhere near the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the Word of God. They're absolutely reliable. We can build our lives on this book and its teaching without any fear that we will be grieving God. We'll know with an absolute assurance that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. When we, with the children earlier, saw that verse in John 17 when Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." It's utterly reliable. And if we are believing what the Bible says, we're believing what God says. Remember how David in Psalm 119, every verse of that psalm is about the Scriptures, but he speaks of God's word as being a lamp and a light to us. And here is a message that you and I, it will reveal to us, it will show us things that we would not find anywhere else. Where else do you find in the world that God chose you before the foundation of the world to be in Christ? You don't find that in any newspaper. You don't find it in an encyclopedia. It's found only in the Scriptures. Where do you find in the world that there is a place reserved in heaven for you? You don't find that anywhere except in the Scriptures, in 1 Peter. There are so many things that you can only discover here, and they're absolutely true. So why, of course, we want others to read the word, don't we? Well, we preach the word to them, while we talk to them about the word, while we give people copies of the Scriptures, because we want them to know the truth that God has revealed here. And because this book is breathed out, then it should be the very centre of our lives, shouldn't it? And we should seek to build our lives upon it and follow it diligently with the Lord's help, both individually and as a church, of course. So there's the first thing. It is God's gift to us. But then secondly, Paul tells us the scripture is most beneficial. It's profitable, he says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That word profitable, it means to be beneficial, of great value, of remarkable use. It's a very positive and wholesome description of God's word. God's word is very constructive for us as Christians. It is as food for us. As good food nourishes our bodies, so the word of God nourishes our souls and causes us to grow. God has given us the scripture to do us good. Scripture is not designed to harm us, or to hinder us, or to deprive us, or discourage us, or demean us, or damage us at all. It is profitable, and it will do us good. It's the very opposite to what we find in many of the things we read in the world. They are harmful to read. They are damaging to us. You will never find that in the Word of God. And therefore, as we've said already, but I'm going to repeat it several times tonight, we need to give ourselves to it, don't we? Submit to it, to welcome its message. We can only benefit if we do. And if we neglect it, then the opposite will be true. We'll be depriving ourselves of spiritual benefit. And therefore, the study of the scripture can be really, it's really the best use of our time, isn't it? It really is. We can't spend our time more profitably than prayerfully coming before the word of God and giving our hearts and our minds to what the Lord has said. The question really in the individual's heart and in the church's life is this. It's not so much what do we have to say on a matter, but what does God have to say on a matter? And it's here in the scriptures that we discover what the Lord has said. And it's worth pointing out that Paul says all scripture is profitable. The reason why I say that is because you will meet people who won't hold that view. There was a man who used to come to our Bible studies in prison, and he was quite adamant, the Old Testament is no good to us anymore. Well, he was wrong. Paul says all scripture is profitable. And he needs to learn the value of the Old Testament. He was depriving himself. One of the other prisoners actually speaking to me after one of our Bibles, and he said, he doesn't realize how he's going to go hungry, isn't he? I thought that was a lovely way of describing what was going to happen to that man. And indeed, he is. Sadly, he's not been to our Bible studies now for almost a year, I think, since he came again to remember him. But then there have been others. There have been liberal theologians who've tried to deny the truthfulness of vast parts of the scripture, and they say, this is not relevant to us, and this is not relevant to us. I remember one day when we lived in Suffolk, I was going out to another church to preach, and I put the morning service on the radio, and the preacher, he said, of course, people used to speak about the blood of Christ and the cross and so on. Well, that's all primitive. We don't need that anymore. I was seething, I don't mind telling you, when I read that, and it really fired me up that day. They're wrong, aren't they? When they say this part of the Bible is not the Lord's word, they're wrong. And we need to recognize that. It is all profitable. But then there are others. Sometimes there are Christians. When I was a lad where I lived up, I'm amongst a group of churches in the area where I lived, there was quite a hot debate going on. And it was over the phrases, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And there was one saying, the word kingdom of heaven only belongs to Christians. And whenever we have the phrase in the New Testament, the kingdom of God, that's not for us. And there were others who said exactly the opposite. Now, if you look carefully at the New Testament, you'll find that the phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are exactly talking about the same thing. In fact, you can look at, if you compare the opening verses of when Matthew starts to speak to the Lord beginning to preach, he preaches the kingdom of heaven. Read what Mark has to say. On that very instant, he's preaching the kingdom of God. But what happened was this, was that they were saying, well, some parts of the New Testament don't apply to us as Christians. That's wrong. Paul says, no, all of God's word is beneficial, and we need to remember that and take that to heart in our hearts. That means even those long lists of names that we find in the Bible, if we don't find so easy to go through, do we? What do they teach us? Well, at the very least, they're showing us that God really does know all those who are his, doesn't he? He knows them by name. And also you'll find sometimes there are little gems there. I remember reading, or actually hearing, somebody, they were preaching, and they said they'd met somebody who'd heard a sermon on the prayer of Jabez, and they didn't know which part of the Bible it came from, so they asked their pastor, where was it from? from 1 Chronicles. And so they went home to read 1 Chronicles. They came back the next Sunday and wanted to have a row with their pastor. Pastor, it's not there. And he said to them, well, did you read all of it? Yes. What about those early chapters? Oh, well, I jumped over those lists of names. He said, read them again. You'll find it right in the middle. Even the bits of scripture which we find not so easy to grasp and understand, it is all designed for our profit. Paul here highlights four areas where it is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, he says. This is lovely. This is for real instruction and doctrine and what we're to believe in our hearts. It's the same word that Jesus used in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where those disciples were to teach those who were converted all the things that he had taught them. The Bible wonderfully imparts knowledge to us about God. It's God's revelation in Christ, and it's the Bible that shows us what we are to believe and who we are to believe in and how we are to behave. And the Bible answers our questions, and especially it answers the questions of Christians. I remember somebody who was supposed to be in their mid-30s, and husband and wife came to the Lord on the same evening, actually, at an evangelistic meeting they were at. And the gospel was new to them. The Bible was new to them. And they had full of questions, and they wanted to know, well, what is this salvation that we now know we've got? They knew they were forgiven, that the Lord had made that very clear to them. But their understanding was not as full as, and they realized there was much more here. Well, it was reading the scriptures that was going to tell them, wasn't it? That verse I mentioned earlier, how the Lord had chosen them before the foundation of the world. They were going to discover what that meant in the scriptures. They were going to discover what it meant to be called as they listened to the word of God. And I remember the man saying to him, he'd heard the gospel many times, and he went in one ear and out the other, had no effect upon him. But that night, he couldn't resist any longer. It was as if he was being drawn like a magnet to Christ. He couldn't hold back. Well, that's the Lord's work, isn't it? In his heart. And he wanted to know, what's this phrase I hear you Christians speak about being justified by faith? Well, it's a marvelous phrase, isn't it? What a wonderful truth that is. The moment we believe, we're accounted righteous. The righteousness of Christ is given to us. How marvelous. Where do we find that? We find it in the scriptures. Scriptures are profitable for teaching. It tells us more, too. It tells us about what happens when we're converted. It happens when we're adopted, when we're sanctified. It tells us about our perseverance and our glorification, that one day we're going to heaven. And it's the Bible that answers those questions and many more. And Christians say, well, I want to know God better. How? Well, give yourself to prayerfully reading his word more. There's no shortcut here. It does take time, but it's well worth it as you mine into the scriptures. You will learn more and more about the great God of heaven. Or how can I grow as a Christian? How can I grow more like Christ? Well, we come to the scriptures and we say, well, how did the Lord live? What kind of a life did he live? What was he like in this situation and that situation? And we apply that to ourselves. And we ask the Lord to help us to live like he did. It also, of course, answers questions that unbelievers ask. But that's not the emphasis of Paul's teaching here, because he's writing to Timothy, who is a believer. When unbelievers say, well, what's God like? Well, we need to tell them what the Bible says God is like, don't we? That's what they need to hear. Not what we might think, but what the Bible says. Or who is Jesus and what did he accomplish? Well, we should be able to take them to verses that tell us what the Lord did upon the cross of Calvary for us and so on. Is there life after death? Well, we know there is. How do you know? Because the Bible tells us very, very clearly. Very, very, very clear. Christ has come back to tell us. And it's so important that we direct people to the word of God. But this is a great blessing, isn't it, to know that as we read the Bible, we will be being taught by the Lord God himself. We have a hymn that we have, firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. Where is this firm foundation that is laid for our faith? It's laid for our faith in his excellent word. God's word is profitable for teaching. Then, says Paul, it's profitable for reproof. Now, that's not the easiest of words to listen to, is it? But it's so, so important. The word literally means to expose, to lay something bare that was hidden away, and there is an element of chastisement with it. Graham referred to this morning, didn't he, in his message. I didn't know what he was going to preach on, but there was a little of it there. Being reproved is not something that we relish naturally. But what we need to learn is this, is that sometimes, as we read God's word or as we hear it preached, the Lord will rebuke us, but only because he wants to do us good. He wants to build us up spiritually. And he sees that the way we've perhaps been acting or thinking or saying things is actually hindering our spiritual growth. And so when we read God's word sometimes, he will reprove us. He will rebuke us. And as we read, we'll find our hearts laid bare before the Lord. And there may be things in our lives we didn't realize were wrong. And we'll suddenly realize, oh, I thought like that. Or I spoke like that. And it's the Lord, in his grace, dealing with us. It can be difficult to be rebuked by the word of God. But the Lord's purpose is always, always remember, it's always to do us good. It is profitable for that to happen to us. In Hebrews, Paul speaks of the Lord's discipline. And he tells us not to despise the Lord's discipline. Why? Because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He wants us to walk closer with him. And his work, his word is so powerful in doing that. And there's the lovely balance with it too. Not only does it expose our sin and rebuke us, it's also profitable for correction. This is the opposite here. It's a lovely balance in Scripture. The word literally means to set up right again. It's lovely, isn't it? You know, we go along and we stumble. And the Lord, through his word, comes to us. He reveals that to us, but then he picks us up and he sets us on the right way. That's what it is to be corrected. And I often feel sorry for some doctors. Very often they will have a patient. They can diagnose their illness very, very clearly, tell you exactly what's wrong. But they say, I'm sorry, we can't treat it, but there's no cure for this. It must be very discouraging, mustn't it, for a doctor when they have to say that to a patient. And we need to pray for our doctors that have to do that from time to time, that they will know some help and grace and so on. But whenever the Lord exposes and diagnoses there's something wrong in the Christian's life, he doesn't stop with that. He's also able to heal the wound, as it were. He's also able to set us upright again and set us on our way in the right path. And how marvelous this is, isn't it, that God is so kind to do that for us. He continues for our sanctification. I remember some years ago meeting a man, and I did refer, we were in prison on Tuesday, to some of the men about this chap. This was before he was a Christian, but this also was true later on. Before he was a Christian, he was an alcoholic and was far from God. His sister had been converted and had shared the gospel with him, but he really took no notice of it. She gave him a New Testament and a Christian book to read. He was a lorry driver. He used to take it with him wherever he went, but he said he would often, as he was unpacking his case with his new digs, he'd see this, he'd just throw it across the room and laugh at it. But the Lord began to deal with him, and the Lord began to break him down, and he began to have a thirst. He said, I need to hear God's word. I need to go to church. And he rang his sister and said, can you find me a church near where I live that's like your church? And she was very excited, but she didn't let on. She didn't want him to know too soon. And she found somewhere for him to go, told him where it was, what time the meeting was on. And he went, and he walked up and down outside. He was afraid to go in. But eventually he went in, right on the dot of the ice, sat in the back row. The church didn't have a pastor. They had a visiting preacher on that particular Sunday. And service went through, and his sister rang him up. How did you get on, church? I was livid, he said. Why? Well, the bloke in the front knew all about me. They'd never met. This was the Lord at work. I'm never going to that church again, he said. Well, the following week he couldn't stay away. He went back again. They had a different preacher this time, a different visitor. Sister rang up and said, how'd you get on tonight? It was worse than last week, he said. This man knew even more about me than the other one did. Now, what's happening here? Well, the Lord was exposing his sin because the Lord wanted to lift him out of that. And until he realized that, he would never know the correcting balm of the word of God. And the Lord wonderfully did lift him out of it. And the Lord wonderfully saved and transformed his life. And he went on to say how throughout his life, he'd find the Lord keeps on doing this to him. But it's always positive and always helpful. And then the fourth thing is that it's profitable for training in righteousness. The word training here is the same word that's used for training up children. And no disrespect for you younger ones, but us parents who've had children, it can be a long-term thing, this, can't we? We train them up, we tell them this lesson, they seem to learn it, and then 5 minutes later they forget, and we keep on. Yes, I'm talking about the smallest, you've been there and you've done that. But it's a worthwhile work, isn't it? You don't give up on your children because they don't see it first right, first of all. And you're patient, you pray over them, you pray with them, you pray for them, and you keep on, keep on, keep on, and And suddenly it clicks and they listen and they do what you have taught them. Well, our Heavenly Father is like that. He's there to train us. Now, he knows when we become Christians, we're not of ourselves righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But in ourselves, when we become Christians, we're not suddenly perfect overnight. And there's much that needs to be dealt with. And the Lord does that. And the Lord begins to show us how he wants us to live. For example, there are passages of Scripture which speak about those who stole, that they should steal no more. That's a word that some of our prisoners need to know. But sometimes we need to know that too. There are those who, before they were converted, they thought nothing of lying and deceiving people. And they learn in the Scriptures, we're to speak the truth to one another, and we're to speak the truth in love. And God's word trains them, gently. I've often said this in my own heart. I'm just so grateful the Lord didn't show me all of my sin in one go at the beginning, because I think it would have just crushed me down. But he's been patient, and he's still working on me. And he's still being kind to reprove and to correct and to train. It's this word of God, that does that. And put those four things together. What tremendous profit is gained when we give ourselves prayerfully to reading and studying the word of God. Just briefly to close, the apostle says there is this great objective of all these things together. The fact that the scriptures come from God and the fact that the scripture is profitable. The Lord has given us his word that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That little word, that is the beginning of that word, it literally is in order that. The reason why we've had all of this has this purpose, that our lives would be ready to do those good works that God has for us. Many people misunderstand here. No one is saved by good works. Let's be very clear on that. I think I don't need to be clear, really. You all know that. No one is saved by their good works. You still meet people who think they can. Again, there was another man in prison some months back, and he was in a wheelchair, and he just couldn't understand that he was sinful. He had no concept of this whatsoever. And I remember John and I spoke to him afterwards, and it was just something utterly foreign to him. He couldn't grasp this at all. He thought he could earn his salvation. No, you can't. It's impossible. If we lived for 1,000 years, we could never do enough to earn the salvation of God. Nobody is saved by their good works. You remember how Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he speaks so clearly of this, doesn't he? He says to us, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So works do not earn salvation. But the Bible is also very careful. If you have salvation, then you'll begin to do good works. Because in that same passage in Ephesians 2, Paul goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. God has made us Christians. And why? He's created us in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. So whilst saving faith is always alone, we're not saved by anything else but faith in Christ. Christ alone. But saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by the fruit. And the fruit is good works. And here the Lord says to us, he's given us his word. He's breathed it out to us. It's a word that's going to do us good. And it's going to do this good for us. We're living in a dark world, a sinful world that's getting worse and worse and worse. And he wants us to be bright, shining lights in the midst of that. I find this quite astonishing that God should want to use us in this way, but he does. Well, Jesus said, didn't he? We are both the light of the world and the salt of the earth. He called himself the light of the world. And say that we are also the light of the world. It's absolutely amazing. But the Lord wants us to be seen as different people in our world. Not that we feel smug and superior to others, because we are not, are we? We are as sinful as the rest of the world. But the Lord has been so merciful to us, and we long that they would know the mercy of God in their own lives. And as we give ourselves to his word, not only will the Lord help us to stay, as it were, on the straight and narrow ourselves and not be led astray into all false views and so on, but he will use our lives so that we'll begin to live in such a way others will notice that there's something different about us. They will be aware that there's a quality that they don't find elsewhere in the world. There will be a Christ-likeness about us, and that will lead us to opportunities to speak to them of the Saviour who has made us so different, and of his word that we found is so helpful. That's the great purpose of God in granting us his word, that we should live in such a way that our lives will shout to the world that we have a God who saves, a God who loves sinners, a God who redeems through the precious blood of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of a God who delights for people to come to him and to repent of their sin and to place their faith in him and to know his amazing mercy and grace. The Bible really is a precious book, isn't it? It really is. May the Lord help us then to read it diligently, prayerfully, and for it to shape our lives so that our lives really can be used by him in the world in which we live. Amen. Father, with the hymn writer we pray, Lord, speak to me. Lord, help us as we read your word this week to really have communion with you, the living God. Pray, Lord, reveal more of yourself to us, enlarge our understanding of your grace, transform our life that it may be more and more like Christ. And Lord, take us and use us, that others may come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.